That boy had the highest of expectations. And he heard that Jesus would fill him up. Maybe something got lost in the language. This was for my brother. This was not the way it looked on the billboard. Ooh. Smiling family beaming down on the interstate. Try to blame someone when our dreams won't rise up from their sleep, and the reaching of the steeple felt like one more expensive act for something cheap. This was not the way it looked on the bill. He dressed up nice for the congregation. Scared somebody's gonna find him out. Through the din and the clatter of the hallelujah, a stained glass Jesus sings. This was not the way it looked on the
There's 1,000 different ways that Jesus is presented. There's 1,000 different ways that faith in Jesus is presented. There are all these people that are trying to make Jesus look like the great problem solver, and that you have problems and you're invited into this movement where Jesus is going to fix and provide solutions. All you have to do is just believe a whole bunch of ideas, and you have to believe the right set of ideas. And so many people, they come in and they say, yeah, let me check out this Jesus that everybody's talking about. And it turns out to be either part of the problem or much ado about nothing. So what is this faith in Jesus that we're being told we need? What is it that's being advertised to us? Where is the reality, and where is it just another conversation? Where is that? I'm going to continue our series on above ground, this fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about from Galatians chapter 5. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2, fifth book of the New Testament, about 5/6 of the way through your Bible. Unless you got a bunch of maps in the back, maybe it's half. Acts chapter 2. Acts is a fascinating book. And we get to early on in the book of Acts, what we have is the culmination of some stuff that God has been promising for a long time. All the way back to the prophet Joel, he said, there's going to come a day where I'm going to pour my Spirit out on everybody. Men and women, young and old, tall kids, short kids, kids that sit on rocks, I'm going to put my Spirit in the heart of everybody. And that day is going to come where this is going to be a community of people who orient themselves around my spirit, who are going to live the way I intended life to be lived. And so when we get to Acts chapter 2, we find fulfillment in that. There's a small community of people who are gathered around talking about that Jesus was just killed and he was dead and he was buried, but now the tomb is empty. And so this community begins to form to say, I think God has finally done what he said he was going to do. And then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, this big Jewish festival, and there's all these Jews in Jerusalem. And this moment occurs where Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, as are the other brand new Christians. And he preaches this sermon in Acts chapter 2. And as far as sermons go, it's pretty good. Acts chapter 2. He does some others. He was kind of getting warmed up here. So for his first one, it's not bad. And he gets to the end of it, at the end of the sermon, in verse 37. When the people heard this message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This happens a lot into my sermons too. "Oh no, this is true. What do we do?" Peter replied, "Repent." Repent is an ancient Jewish idea. The word is teshuva in Hebrew. It means to turn. It means to answer God. If God asks you a question, you would teshuva him. You would answer him. It's a way of turning and reorienting yourself in a different direction, namely God's direction. Teshuva, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like God's been promising. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, Peter warned them and pleaded with them. You know, it wasn't just threat. It's, please don't miss the importance of this day, everybody that's listening. And he's pleading with them. He's begging them. Please understand the weight of this moment. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. A lot of Christians would finish that sentence differently. I find it fascinating that at the end of the first sermon, it save yourselves from this corrupt or this twisted, this wicked, perverse generation, this generation of people who are living apart from the ways of God. Be saved from it. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So if you don't like big churches, you wouldn't like the first one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, much of what we call the New Testament today, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, united, had everything in common. They're selling their possessions and their property, their goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved and pulled away from the corrupt and the broken and the dead-end ways that people live outside of God. This is what it meant to become part of the original faith in Jesus community. That's what it looked like. That's what it looked like. That Jesus resurrects from the dead and then resurrects humanity. And it finds favor with all the people. This was the revolution that he started. Absolutely, people couldn't believe what they were seeing. This is so amazing. I want to be part of it. What would you say it looked like to place faith in Jesus? You could probably sum it up in just a couple sentences. What would you say it looks like? Yeah, I'm gonna place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm gonna make him my Lord and my Savior. See, for them, it looked a little differently than it looks to many of us. An absolute transformation of the way that they lived. And it says that found favor with all people. All people wanted to be part of this. All people. That means Jewish people wanted to be part of it. Non-Jewish people. Highly educated. Highly undereducated. Smelly fishermen. Tax collectors. Democrats. Republicans. Cats and dogs. Living together. Mass hysteria. together. They had all things in common. They were united. All the ways that we categorize ourselves and put each other in columns and boxes and try to organize, all of that was gone. And these people were literally saying, I don't need that. I'm going to sell that off to make sure that you have that. What? That would be considered a miracle for a human being. That selflessness that's starting to come out. People wanted to be part of it. It found favor with everybody. So the general attitude to these people who were following a risen Messiah, a community of people who'd placed their faith and were centered around the Spirit of God, the general mood in the air was, tell me more. I want to be part of that. Sign me up. I mean, who wouldn't want to be part of that? What was that community like? What did it mean to have faith in Jesus for the first church? This may be a shift for many of us in how we study this for the rest of the morning, a shift in your understanding of faith. Some of you, you're not going to be able to do this in a morning, and so I just want to launch you into some discussions of what we actually mean when we say placing our faith in Jesus. What does that actually look like? Hebrews chapter 11, anybody that studies the scriptures for any length of time, you're going to hear that chapter 11 is like the hall of faith. Everybody that has had great faith in this particular chapter, they get highlighted in it. But what's interesting is the chapter starts off by defining faith, and it's the best definition of faith that you can see. It reads like this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the evidence when there's no evidence. Faith is the ways that I submit my life to something before it's 100% proved to me. Somebody says, prove the thing that you've placed your faith in. Well, I can't prove the object of my faith. All I can prove to you is that I've put my faith in it. That's how the Bible defines faith. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. You can't see it. You can't sense it. So the conviction part is the proof. Faith is the way that I submit myself and my life and my interests and my resources and my intentions and my goals to what I've become convinced enough is most likely to be true. Faith is what guides me when I can't prove where I'm headed 100%. I can't do it. Faith, that's the way that we submit our course to what's really just an unproven probability. That's what faith is. It's not an intellectual suicide. It's the way that I live, even though I can't prove to you why I live that way. I can't give you empirical evidence. So faith is in one sense a noun, but the biblical faith that we're invited into is more of a verb. It's something that you do. It's something that moves. Now I want to illustrate this. Can I get a volunteer? Does somebody like to volunteer? Come up here. Okay, wait a minute. Let me sort through all those people. Just one volunteer. I'm only going to embarrass you a little bit. Come on, don't make me choose you. You coming? All right. All right, come on up here. Steve.
John.
No, Steve.
Oh.
No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. Stay right there. John, you stay right there. I won't embarrass you again. Actually, this might be kind of embarrassing. This is a ball, okay? Ready? Now, this goes by really quick, so pay really close attention. Watch him, okay? This is the whole point, but it goes by really fast. You ready? Here we go. You see what he did with his hands? See what he did with his body? See what he did with his face and his eyes? What did he do? He got ready to catch it. Why? Because he believed it was probable that the ball was coming at him. Okay? Here we go. You have great faith. You see, he did it again. He thinks that the ball might be coming, and so I'm going to have to reorient myself, even though this is just a very minor thing. I have to adjust my behaviors. And when I say behaviors, I'm not talking about be good and moral and that kind of thing. I'm talking about the way that I conduct myself in any given moment. I believe something's going to happen, and so it changes the way I behave and live. Does it make sense? Okay, now let's try it this time. Okay, that's perfect. Why did that happen? He's lost faith. No, I'm kidding. Great job, John. Thanks. Give him a hand. Excellent job. Excellent job doing nothing. So at the end, it's the same thing. He doesn't believe it's going to happen, and so what happens to his behaviors? No change. If you believe something, really, it will affect your behaviors. So, consequently, if you don't believe something, it won't affect your behaviors. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how we talk about, no, this is where you stand, this is how you catch a ball, and here's the history of the sphere, and this is the color, and all that. It doesn't the discussion doesn't matter. If it doesn't affect your life, then you don't believe it. This is how faith is defined for the followers of Jesus. It's not just information. If it doesn't affect the way you live on some level, then you do not believe it, even if you say all the right things. Now, this is so true for the first church. This is fascinating. These Christians don't know they're Christians. They haven't heard this term. Jesus never used it. So they think they're Jews. They think they're a culmination of what God has been promising to do for the Jews. Later on, they become so different that outsiders say it's a sect of Judaism. We've never seen people live this way. And so you see that in the scriptures that get called a sect. Over and over again through Acts, chapter 9, chapter 19, chapter 22, chapter 24, outside of the scriptures, you can find in old first century documents, they're not called Christians. They're called people of the way. There are some pockets where that name starts to catch on, followers of Christ. But they're called in the scriptures at first, people of the way. They're not identified by what they know or agree to, although they know a lot of stuff. What identifies them is the way that they live. It's the way they live. This is a huge departure for us because we would say this faith is distinctive from this faith. And then this sect or this branch of this faith, they're distinctive because of how we interpret and present the story. Do you know the story? Do you know the right story? Do you know how it goes? Do you know the doctrines and the catechism? Do you know the roster and the bullet points of everything that falls underneath that? That is faith. Our faith is distinct from this one because our list looks like this and yours is wrong. I mean, looks like this. Okay? That's how we, in our modern Western age, that's how we would define faith. But for them, it was, you don't find Jesus inviting people to know things. You don't find Jesus saying, I want you to know a bunch of stuff, recite a bunch of stuff, memorize a bunch of stuff. There is stuff to know. There are precepts and commands and all this stuff that he says is rooted in loving God and loving each other like we naturally love ourselves. But it's a way. And Jesus has the audacity to say, I am the way. These first Christians, people looked at him and say, I don't know what's in their head. All I can do is tell you that what they believe is pretty amazing to the extent people walked around in awe. The way they lived identified them. It doesn't matter, really, what we talk about. This is the way, not words. It's just not. It's so transformative, too, that they call it the way. Not just a way. It's the way. Outsiders said that. So this is what it meant to become part of the faith in Jesus community. Now for us, we're like, well, you know, you have to have this one-on-one personal relationship and all this. Okay, so there's some of that. But for the first followers, it was becoming part of a movement, being invited out of a corrupt, twisted, broken way into a community of people living the way. That's what it meant. Now, Paul, he talks about evidence in ways that we live. All ways that we live have evidence. They produce fruit. In other words, what we really believe, regardless of what we really believe, will be evident. It produces fruit or evidence, and it will be obvious. So when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, if you look up here, this text that we've been in for weeks now, he says the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit of God is present, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against things like these, there's no law against things like these. And so this is a list of evidence to Paul. You want to know what it looks like when the Spirit of God is present in a group of people. Here's the kinds of things that you're going to see. This is what you're going to see. And seventh on that list is faithfulness. The word just means faith. It's just literally translated faith. This is what you're going to see when God's Spirit is present. But see, it's a contrasting statement, because a couple verses earlier, in verses 19 and 20, look at what he says. He says, the acts of the sinful nature. Translate that. The fruit of this, of sin. The fruit of the sinful nature. It actually says flesh. The acts or the fruit of the flesh. They're obvious. They're obvious to everybody. They're just obvious. Sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. All these ways that people just kind of turn in on their own interests and just kind of exclude everybody that doesn't support me being God of the universe. It's going to be so obvious to you that there's a way outside of the way of God. That the evidence, here's the list of the kinds of things that you're going to see. It's going to be so obvious when God's Spirit is not allowed to conduct how a community of people live. This is a faith system. This is a belief system that Paul is contrasting. This is a belief system that does not rely on God's Spirit, that does not follow Jesus, that isn't part of that way. This is a different way. And Paul would say, and Peter would say, and Jesus would say, this is the kind of life that we're saved from. A way that might seem benign, that might not, you know, these words can seem kind of harsh, but I'm not doing, you know, I'm not killing anybody. But what he says, it doesn't produce life. It doesn't perpetuate goodness. It perpetuates sin and brokenness, and it ends up in death. It could take years for it to happen, but this is a way that leads to death. In fact, God says there's a way that seems right to people, but in the end, it always leads to death, because there's only really one way that human beings can live, and that's in the ways of life. The ways of love. This is what we're saved from. It's a different way. On either side, it doesn't matter what gets said. Paul's contention is the fruit will reveal what kind of tree we're talking about. The fruit gives the tree away. Now, I was hung up on this last night, trying to think of, I was just kind of soaking on the passage of the deeds of the flesh, the fruit. What is that? And I was going through it. Another translation it uses for the word, where it says hatred. Another translation that I use, it says enmity. Now, I was pretty sure what enmity meant, but I looked it up in a dictionary, not a Bible dictionary. Just what does the English word enmity mean? And I was pretty sure, and I looked it up, and this is what it said. Enmity is the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. And then it gives an example. If the irony is lost on you, these people have the word enmity to help us understand. So I picture there's a couple of guys and gals sitting around a table. What could we use to illustrate, to help people understand? Oh, it's the way people who are supposed to produce the opposite fruit actually act. Yeah, that's the one. That'll help people. You know, like enmity between Protestants and Catholics. How could that be? I'll tell you why. And this is unfortunate, because it doesn't matter what we keep saying. It doesn't matter what we keep memorizing. It doesn't matter what we've committed to memory by rote. It doesn't matter what we continue to agree to in our creeds and our catechisms and our rosters and lists. And it doesn't matter, because the fruit reveals the tree. And Paul said it's obvious. It's so obvious that the writers of a dictionary had to kind of show us. It doesn't matter what you say. If it doesn't affect your life, you don't actually believe it. You don't. So I struggled a lot with this message. Not because I couldn't think of what to say, but because I had too much to say about faith. It's kind of a big topic in the Bible. And so I was thinking about different ways to illustrate and different things that I could, so I could teach you about faith. But that doesn't do anything. If we continue to talk about faith, we're talking about a noun. If faith is going to be a verb, that has to be something that we each do. I can't make you do anything. And if I could, I wouldn't try. I can't make you have faith. Faith is something that will be charted as evidence that you're allowing God reign in your life, communally, individually. So the only thing I can do this morning is invite you to take a step. I just want to invite you to take a step. I don't care if you've been a Bible thumper for decades or this is your first Sunday in decades. I just want to invite you to take a step, whatever that looks like for you. And that step we will call faith. I'm not sure what you're going to have in your mind. I'm not sure what you're going to agree with. I just want you to know that we are each invited into this faith, into this story, this ancient, ancient story of people who have entered it. It's a movement. It's a way. And it's not just to know stuff, not just to agree to stuff. It's the way. Now, here's a major hang-up. It was a hang-up for me years ago. It's a hang-up for many of you sitting here today. Jesus didn't and isn't and will never be inviting you to create something out of thin air when he says, put your faith in me. That's not what Jesus is doing. I want you to create faith and place it in me. We all already have faith. And I'm not even talking about latent faith that comes alive when you become spiritual. I'm talking, we are all tremendously faithful people. If you're a human being and you're here today, which covers most of us, you use faith all the time. We are very, very faithful creatures. We have beliefs. We have worldviews. We have ways that we live. It affects our relationships. It affects how we talk to each other. It affects how we treat our children. It affects how we work, why we work, where we work. It affects how we spend money and why we spend money. It affects our view of all kinds of things. We have a way or ways that conduct our life. It's our belief system. It doesn't require that we have all the information in. We simply have a faith system that we have come to put our faith in. We all do. Let's experiment a little bit. Dig around. Show of hands. Ladies, how many of you, by show of hands, you've had a relationship with a guy at one point in your past and it was just a disaster. It was a train wreck and your girlfriends are like, you are so stupid. But you were like, no, he's the one. And you kept going back. Raise your hand. You can admit it here. It's cool. Put them up. Come on. There we go. Yeah. How many of you, men and women, you were going after some financial venture and you kept falling on your face and it got bad. The bottom came out from underneath and you said, no, I believe in this system, this organization, this product, this thing. And people were raising their eyebrows and you're like, no, I believe. And you just kept going. How many of you, that describes something in your life? Yeah. How many of you know somebody that they were told one more drink or one more and you're going to die? And then just kept doing it. How many of you know somebody like that? How many of you moved to this area, even though something inside you was going, why are you moving to the triangle? This doesn't make sense. And you're like, I know it doesn't, but it's the promised land. I have to, you know, you parted the Mississippi River and you came here. Show of hands, really. How many of you were here and it just didn't make sense all the way yet? It was a lot of hope. Wow, look at that. How many of you on your way here this morning drove through a green light? Red light? You bring the police in, two up front. Yeah, when you went through that green light, did you stop and talk to the people stopped at the red light to say, do you have a driver's license and know what red means? No, you went right through. I'm sure they know the law. You didn't even give a second thought. You went right through. How many of you have eaten out in the last month? Well, we know where your money is going. Good grief. Yeah, how many of you interviewed the chef? Here's a better question. How many of you in the last week have eaten fast food? Hands up. That's a sermon series coming. Sickos. How many of you, before you had the meat that you ordered at a fast food, and this is not a slam against any teenagers, I just know that your hopes and dreams aren't, you know, at that fast food establishment, but how many of you considered, a teenager just made my food and I might be the butt of a practical joke? No, you just, and you paid them. How many of you've flown in a plane in the last month? Yeah. 2 million parts that all want to land the whole time they're in the air. And so it's up to a computer, and you don't know what the software is being used. It's up to a computer and a couple of pilots to fight it to keep it in the air. Were the pilots sober? Did I got my peanuts? Huge, huge faith. How many of you are married or dating somebody right now? Been married or have dated in the past? Yeah. Betrothal, background check, sanity, counseling, all that for, 20 years. No, this is the one. And he went forward with it. Yeah, it's just... See, there are all kinds of ways that we use... We make movements and align ourselves and our resources and our families and what seemingly is like our destiny around things that just haven't given us answers. The information's just not in. It's just a hope. Now, there's parts of it that I can measure, and I've got some past experience that maybe this is going to go well, and it goes well so many times you stop thinking about it. But ultimately, the information isn't all in. We move on faith and hope constantly, on the hour. Because what we really believe, eventually it affects our behavior, or we don't believe it, and we change systems. Another question. This is somebody you know, or maybe it's you. You've heard it said, or you said, I don't believe in Jesus, and I'm not willing to place my faith and my life in the hands of Jesus because I'm the kind of person that needs proof. No, you don't. You really don't. Nothing else in your life really works that way. What you need to know is that you already have faith. And we all follow someone or something. All of us do. To reject one thing is to follow another. We all follow, and you could argue, worship someone or something. Some of it's ourselves. We've made up our way. We've stolen some ideas that seem to work, and we've made up our own way. Yeah, I got a picture of God at my house. It's my bathroom mirror. We all have a system that we follow in faith. The evidence is scant. The information isn't all in. We all follow someone or something. All of us have faith. You need to understand that rejection of one thing is acceptance of the other. You don't need proof, and you don't need to make up something that you don't already have. Jesus asks you to move your faith energy that you already have, this way, this evidence, this fruit, is just move it into his column. That's not an event. That's a process. That's part of what it means to repent, to turn, shift it over into trusting in him more and more every day with more and more facets of your life. That's what you're invited to do. So as we wrap up, I want to go back to the Hebrews passage, Hebrews chapter 11. And this, I can almost imagine Hebrews being like a song because it builds steam. And then the way the steam lets out at the end is pretty fascinating. Because in verse 6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Like without, if it doesn't have faith in it, if it's this, no, I'm gonna have to get answers before I move that way, so let me just be the God of this. God's really humble. God will say, okay, you figured out, and when you're ready, I'm here to help. It's impossible to please him if it doesn't have faith in it. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is what? He's God. I think this is an Old Testament allusion to God's name. The I am, the self-existent one. He is. I think it's not enough just to say, well, I believe in God. James later, he says, yeah, the devil believes in God. That's not enough. All right? It's, do you put your confidence in the great I am? Not just some God, not some lower G God, but the God, Yahweh, the great I am. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Not a rewarder of those who seek rewards or payoff. If you seek him and just trust, this will pay off somehow, but I want to go after God. That word seek in the actual Greek, it means like require, crave, beg. You orient your life and your interests and your resources, and you go after God like he's a require, like he's oxygen. And you take your hope in one hand and your doubts in the other and your questions, and you wrestle forward to say, I already have faith in so many different things, but I'm going to give my life to God, and I'm going to not just have a bunch of stuff in my head, but I want to join a community that moves. That when other people look and say, you know what? I don't know what their doctrinal statement or what, but I want to be part of that because it looks an awful lot like reality. It looks an awful lot like the Spirit of God. Tell me more. I find favor in that, and I want to be part of it. That's what you're invited into. By faith, verse 7, Noah, and it goes on to talk about Noah, Verse 8, by faith, Abraham talks about Abraham. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. 11, by faith, Abraham talks a little bit more, talks about Sarah. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. It didn't quite pay off. They just knew they were part of a movement that was God's. This is going to reward us, but we're part of an ancient stream and we're going to crave God and not necessarily a payoff. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham talks more about that. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. 21, by faith, Jacob. 22, by faith, Joseph. 23 and 24, by faith, Moses. 27, by faith, he left Egypt. 28, by faith, he kept the Passover. 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. Well, that sounds interesting. So that's in the Old Testament. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Goes on and talks about people who they were sawn in two and fed to animals because of the faith. They had placed their hope in the way of God. And it ends this way. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They couldn't point to something to other people and say, see, it's a predictable pattern. We did this. God did this. This is what faith is. It's not. Don't put your faith in a predictable pattern. Put your faith in the person of Jesus and orient yourself around his ways. Be saved from the ways that do not work right now. Chapter 12 starts this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Out of one way, and into the way. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, because what he believed affected his behavior. We are invited into this ancient stream of people. You are invited into this ancient story of people who lean forward, hope in one hand, doubt in the other, to orient themselves around God. You're invited to do that. So if you're already a believer in Jesus, you've already given yourself to God in some measure, you already consider yourself on this faith journey, I want to challenge you to let God's Spirit help you evaluate some things. Where do you have a foot in the old way and a foot in the new way? What are some areas in your life that you're like, you know, God's good for the fluffy spiritual, can't touch things, but this thing I'm going to have to continue to be the God of. No. God's not going to be pleased with that. What God wants you to do is say, no, God, you are God and I'm not, and I'm going to give this to you too. I'm going to give this to you too. Where do you have a foot in both faith systems? In other words, where in your life would people who don't know you well point and say, well, I don't know what he says, but this is what he or she actually believes, because I just point to the fruit. Where is that? Who are those people? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you enjoy sharing your faith, and you feel the duty to share your faith, and sharing your faith and talking about it. It's an awesome thing. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I just want you to consider talking less and loving more. The kingdom of God does not exist in words, but in power. Would you consider sharing the gospel by the way that you live? That's harder, I know. It's easier just to say, here, all these things start with the same letter, memorize that, and you're in. No, this is a way. I want to challenge you to do that. Maybe you've had your toes on the line. I think I'm kind of a follower, but man, I just got so many questions. I don't feel like I can move. Your step is to simply say, I'm going to take my doubt with me. If I have all my questions answered, that makes me God. And if you're God too, that's going to make heaven awkward. You know, who gets it today? You know, you don't want all your questions answered. You were given a brain by God that's constantly loves to solve problems. You're going to have questions in 10,000 years. Just embrace that. Take them with you. Wrestle through them. As a faith community, I want to challenge you to do that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from Mark 9. God, Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I live in the tension of those two things. I believe that's why I'm standing here with my sick boy, but I've got this other thing. I got questions. Jesus blesses it. Jesus looks at the apostles, the superstars, and said, man, if you had faith like a mustard seed, and he says if, so they don't. He said, if you had this much faith, you could tell that mountain to jump into the water and it would. But you don't. But it's cool. You're still invited. I just want to invite you to take a step, whatever that is today, take a step, and we're going to call that faith. We're going to call that fruit. And just take one step today, whatever that is. Maybe you do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You don't believe Jesus the way that I do, or maybe others sitting with you. You've got a lot of questions. I want you to know that if you never place your trust in Jesus, you're still welcome here. In fact, we don't just put up with you. You're part of Cross Point. We're a bunch of journeyers. We're going forward together. And so you're welcome here. We don't just, they're here. No, you're part of this. And so we're glad that you're here. I just want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today to stop waiting for more evidence or more proof and just move on what you already know. A little step on whatever you know and move toward him. Orient more of yourself around his way. Don't demand of God what you don't demand of a teenage fry cook. Just orient more of your life around him. Seek him. Find out what it means to crave him a little more, to require him a little more. Take your questions and your doubts and all that stuff with you. I'm telling you, I'm standing up here, and I've got more questions than I've got answers. I love it. I want to invite you to join that. To be saved from a way that we make up or we inherit, it just doesn't work. Even if it works for spans of years, it doesn't work. Jesus had the audacity to say that I am the way, and his followers were called people of the way. I want you to join this way of living and invite you to do that. To take your hope and your faith that you already use and give it to God. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing. And I don't know what your step looks like, but we're just going to give you some space, and we're just going to sing, and we're just going to praise God a little bit. So why don't you stand up, and I'd love to pray with you. God, every time we move in faith, every time that we take a step, it makes you smile and it gains your approval, not because we've committed intellectual suicide, but because it's just one more way that we've said, we control really nothing. And so if we're going to put our faith in nothing, we might as well put it in you. And so God, will you help us each to take a step of selflessness and humility today, whatever that is. May we take the hope energy, the faith energy, the belief energy that we already put in so many countless things every day. May we hand that incrementally, more and more all the time, to you. May we crave you and require you.
To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. In you, O God, I place my trust.